Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Tuesday, May 12th, 2020, a very special day on the calendar, as it is the birthday of somebody very special to me. Myself, yay! Happy birthday, Chris, and a big shout-out to Chris for his birthday. Also, big thank you to Mom and Dad for bringing me here and for the Lord to giving me life. All right, well, we're going to start out a little differently today. Not that I didn't it already, but I'm going to read a post on a blog called Hymns with a Message. This appeared on Sunday, December 6, 2015, and was written by a gentleman named Barry Kaufman. It writes this way, or it is said this way. It is said that C.T. Studd, 1860 to 1931, a missionary to China, wrote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And these words are what inspired Avis B. Christensen, 1895 to 1985, an American hymn writer, to compose the words of this week's hymn. Both Studd and Christensen knew that there are so many things in which we can get ourselves involved during the time allotted to us on this earth. There are so many goals that we might set, and some are worthy, while others are not. But we need to maintain an eternal perspective when we establish our schedules, our values, and our priorities. We need to choose what will truly last and make a difference in God's kingdom. We need to pray for discernment to make wise choices between what is good and what is excellent. None of us know how many days we have left here, and as we grow older, somehow the days seem to fly by faster each day. Somebody has calculated a life of 70 years will contain about 25,568 days, or 613,632 hours, or 36,817,920 minutes. And that may seem like a long time, but the days quickly pass by one by one. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Man's days are determined. The numbers of his months is with you, God. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Job 14:5. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then each of us must give an account to the Lord, for God will bring into every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Christensen produced hundreds of hymn poems over a period of some six decades, making her one of the more significant gospel songwriters of the 20th century. She said, "All of my songs have come from my own heart experiences with the Lord through more than 60 years of writing for His glory." Encouraged by her grandmother, Avis began writing poetry at 10 years old. In 1916, she started writing the texts for hymns, something she did in collaboration with many gospel composers for decades afterward. This gospel song was published in 1937. The Song of Consecration ponders the significance of the days and hours God has allotted each of us and the importance of being good stewards of them. May we be challenged to meditate on these words and to examine our schedules and our priorities. Are we using our minutes and days to honor and worship the Lord? Are our lives and activities consecrated to Him? Can we say, with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Philippians 1:21. And here's the hymn. "Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee, and of Thy mercy sing forever. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory, yielded fully to Thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord, may be used for Thee. May every passing moment count for eternity, my Savior. Souls all about are dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption in Thy glorious name. Only one life to offer, take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from Thee withholding, Thy will I now obey, my Jesus. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own, to be used, my Savior, every moment for Thee." Beautiful hymn, isn't it? Well, this hymn came to my mind. This is me speaking now, not Barry Kaufman. This hymn came to my mind as I pondered our next section from the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and it reads this way: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Much that is said here is readily understandable. Two ways of living are presented and contrasted, one focused on earth and one focused on heaven. Two types of treasure are mentioned: earthly temporal riches that are subject to decay, and heavenly eternal riches that are impervious to corruption or destruction. These two options, as Jesus presents the case, present themselves to his hearers, and before these options, the hearers must make a choice. Which of these two treasures will they pursue and collect? Jesus gives an exhortation to choose the eternal, as that which is superior in its everlasting nature, and he closes the section by stating what a person's choice tells about that person, where his or her heart really resides, that is, what matters most to the person. Today, I would like to ponder with you for just a moment, what exactly are these treasures in heaven? Well, let us see if we can find some clues. I think the first place we can look for clues is in the context as given. We can perhaps work from the known to the unknown. So let's talk first about what treasures on earth are. What are these? Well, it seems here Jesus is referring here primarily to physical riches that can be hoarded. Reference to moths and rust suggests this includes at least metals and fabrics, and I don't think it's a stretch then to say that this would refer to material wealth in general. So, let's say money and all the stuff that money can buy. And I suspect it also includes all the experiences money can buy as well. So cars, boats, houses, jewels, trips, clothes, and on and on and on. We should observe as well that the possession of these things is not condemned here, but it is the hoarding of them or the treasuring of them that is. As I think of this, I'm reminded particularly of two men Jesus describes elsewhere. The first is the rich man in Luke 17, the one who serves as the ungodly contrast to a godly poor man named Lazarus. This description there of this rich man is telling. Jesus describes him this way: There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. So beautiful surroundings, tasty food, and great clothing. Earthly treasures. But again, we must know that Jesus does not condemn the man for having those, but for enjoying them while being indifferent to Lazarus' suffering. The second man is described by Jesus in Luke chapter 12. This man was a rich fool who hoarded his possessions toward retirement, stockpiling more than he needed, and depending on those material possessions over he who is the giver and sustainer of life. And indeed, according to Jesus, God calls this man a fool. And Jesus then teaches, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. After this latter description, Jesus encourages his followers to flee that man's poor example and to decide to, as he says, seek the kingdom of God. Well, this all sounds very, very similar to the two paths laid out in our text, doesn't it? And to the exhortation Jesus gives us there. But this passage in Luke is helpful because in it, Jesus goes on and gives an explicit description of what laying up treasures in heaven looks like, of what sort of activities those who are laying up heavenly treasures should do. And here is what he says: Sell what you have and give alms. Wow, that's what he says. Sell what you have and give it away. Really cuts to the bone, doesn't it? Yeah, there is another passage that comes to mind in this context. It describes an encounter between Jesus and a rich young man. We find it recorded in Matthew 19. So this rich young guy comes to Jesus wanting to know how he can have eternal life. And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. Of course, knowing that the young man, we know that the young man should have recognized his inability hearing Jesus' word and sought help. But rather, what does he say? He says, which ones? And Jesus answers by quoting a few of the Ten Commandments. And this guy, the guy, to this answer, the guy's like, yeah, check, done them, done that, done it. Anything else? And then Jesus delivers a fatal wound. He says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, we know the end of the story, don't we? The rich guy goes away sad because he's got loads of stuff and he doesn't want to sell it and give it all away. I'm starting to see a bit of a running theme here, aren't you? Heavenly treasures are gained by sacrificing earthly treasures for heavenly purposes. They are gained by valuing God and people more than things. Well, that's how they're gained. But what are they? Well, that is difficult to answer precisely, but here is an attempt. I suggest that the heavenly rewards are the privilege of worshiping God in a manner pleasing to Him by the sacrificial giving of oneself and one's all out of love for Him and others. When I say that again, I will. What are the spiritual or heavenly rewards? My suggestion is that they are the privilege of worshiping God in a manner pleasing to Him by the sacrificial giving of oneself and one's all out of love for Him and others. And of course, someone who is worldly or earthly minded will retort, well, what sort of reward or treasure is that? To which I can only answer, it is the sort of reward that the person whose heart is set on heaven desires. Strange, isn't it, that we should consider the privilege of worshiping God rightly treasure or a reward? But how extremely logical it is when we think about it carefully. If there is a supreme, holy, good, almighty God, the creator of all, then the highest good of His creation is the worshiping and enjoying of Him forever. It makes sense. But if you are like I am, you see how intense the call to discipleship is here. You see how total the call to following Jesus is. And frankly, we all struggle here. We battle our fleshly impulses to hoard and to consume. Yet, as believers, because of the new life we have in Jesus, because we have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can indeed choose the best path. We can lay up treasures in heaven. We can make this life count by God's grace. Today, let's rededicate ourselves to laying up treasures in heaven. Let's join in with this prayer. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from Thee withholding. Thy will I now obey, my Jesus. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own, to be used, my Savior, every moment for Thee. And as we do that, once again we'll be able to affirm joyfully and confidently that the best is yet to come. God bless.